Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, dear Lord, for your hand on your church, Lord, both universally and here locally, Lord. Thank you that we do not grow because we're pretty or we're amazing or we dress nicely, Lord. We grow because your Spirit is with us, Lord. We grow because you say you will draw all men unto yourself. We grow because you will bring the increase, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we do not just look for growing numbers, Lord, but we look for growing depth, Lord. Roots that are deep, Lord. Hearts that are expanding, Lord, as you're filled with your love and your grace, Lord, but hearts are also willing to in turn invest, Lord, in the world around us, Lord. Every place that we go, Lord, that we know we're there to bring the light, Lord. In Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Cool. So tonight I just want to share a little bit just of my heart, and hopefully this is where your heart is for the most part, and it resonates a bit with us, because that'll make this journey going forward a lot easier and we can head in one direction and not be splintered in all different directions. Because you know what the amazing thing about the universal church, and that's Christians, believers or that have passed and gone, and believers that are here now right across the world, is that there's one Spirit in us. But being one Spirit in us, there's also many parts to this body. And you'll see these many different churches doing amazing things all over the place, reaching different portions of the community, of the world. You know, and people who point fingers at the church for not, you know, doing this or doing that, they don't understand the universal church. They don't understand that, yes, we might not be in one thing, but that church next door who's doing that is representing us also. And we're doing something that they may be not doing. It's not because they don't want to, but God's called them to do that and to focus on that. And they're appointed to that. And that makes us effective. That makes us strong. And that makes us world changers and world shapers. The world, the whole Western world, and even the Africa world, you know, is shaped by what God implemented. If you do a little research, you'll see... And there's lots of evidence pointing towards that. Even within the Chinese written language, their picture language, whatever it's called, the way they write with pictures and so on, many of their symbols actually come back to even the flood and connects and crosses over with our history that we believe is the way, and we know is the way the world was shaped. And that's amazing if you think about it. They don't maybe even recognize it themselves, but writing or their shape for flood, I think it's the word flood, has a picture of a boat in it, which is amazing. And we obviously know Noah's flood. So the gospel and the word of God and Jesus Christ has shaped the world globally. And we play a part in that in going forward to shape this little portion of the world that God has placed us in. So, but in order to do that, we need to move in the same direction. We need to be plowing the field in the same manner and not, you know, canceling out each other's work because we're working against each other, not understanding that our hearts are actually beating for the same thing, but we're just not communicating it like it. We're not praying together enough. This last Wednesday, for those who could make it last Wednesday, for me, it's the start of awesome things going forward. And really, the prayer for me was amazing. God really speaking to us together and just the words coming out, how they just built on each other. Just confirmation is that we're not building a man-made fleshly entity. We're building something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we cling to, and that's the truth we want to build on. Like I said, just briefly, as a church, as Shofar, the movement, I'm not going to go into this too much because I encourage you to go to the website and read it yourself. But this gives a nice backbone to who we as Peter Madsburg, how do we fill in the part of the puzzle? There's a big puzzle and there's little different pieces. We don't always know what the other piece is doing, but we fill in a little piece. So how do we fit into the puzzle? And in order to fit into the puzzle, we need to understand where we fit into the picture as a whole. And obviously, if you go to the website, you'll find this. I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but our purpose statement is the vision God has given us as a church family. So right in the beginning, when Shofar started, this is what God laid on Pastor Fred's heart and those who were with him. It is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. Okay? Sounds very broad, but that is pretty much the gospel. We're supposed to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is primarily the core of who we are as Christians, but for us as a church, that's what drives us. In other words, it's not just to have nice services on Sunday and get the finances up and get the numbers up, but it's to make sure that we're raising up leaders. People who can make a difference in their sphere of influence, wherever they might be. So that's why discipleship is so important for us. Through discipleship, leadership development. That's why life group is so important to us. That's why we get together during the week, because we don't just want to come on a Sunday and then live a regular life during the week. Okay, we come on us to get together and to praise His name and to bring the testimonies and pull together the testimonies of what God has been saying and doing in our lives. And then maybe to get direction and to make sure we're all on the same page. Because if I'm bringing a message on a Sunday that you doesn't resonate with you, as a believer, you're not like, oh, but that's what God has been talking to me about in the week, then either I've missed it completely or we're not spending enough time in prayer and in the Word. Because I found every time I'm spending enough time in the prayer or in the Word, the preacher on the Sunday is bringing together all those little bits of information God has downloaded already. And he literally just pulls that picture together for me. And I'm like, oh, light bulb moment. That's exactly what God is saying to me. I didn't understand what that vision meant or what that dream meant or what that word meant. I had it, but now it makes sense to me. And now I'm equipped and I'm ready. And not just that, God has been saying it to everybody. We're all on the same page now. And that's what we're going to move out with now as we go out. But now to go out and then just go about our week, the enemy is going to come and steal that seed. He's going to try and steal it. So when we get together on a Wednesday, we continue this discipleship. We talk about, what did God say to you on Sunday? Okay, let's break it down. What does it say in His Word? What does it mean practically for you? Because I think Christianity and then the church, you know, that's come over the years, kind of fell into a bit of a rut that church is just about Sunday and that's where it ends. It's about hearing good message, about feeling good and being encouraged, and that's what it is. And that's not what church is about. Church is us living and being obedient to the words and the messages God gives us through us spending time with Him and through the message we receive corporately. It's about obedience. Going to all the nations, making disciples and teaching them to obey. Baptizing in the name of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey. There's a practical side to it. There's a response required. So what we get on Sunday is there needs to be a ripple effect of obedience. What did God say? And you know, sometimes, and most of the time I find, and it's different for each person, there's maybe one or two things that really jumps out for me during a sermon on a Sunday. But when it jumps out of me, what am I doing with it? Do I hear and be like, whoa, God, you just spoke to me. Okay, great. During the week, same old me. Or do I hear it and be like, okay, Lord, okay, but what are you trying to say? Practically, how do I start implementing that in my life? We get together Wednesdays and we start sharing. God really spoke to me about this. And there's a testimony. So I went to work and I did pray before starting work in my office. And amazing thing happened. The thing I prayed for happened within a couple of hours of me praying it. Everybody's encouraged. Everybody's affirmed. Everybody's spurred on to be obedient. And in that place of obedience, the change starts taking place in our workplace, in our schooling, in our relationships, in our families, because that is what the church is supposed to be. When you come together, what does it say? When you come together, everybody brings a psalm. Everybody brings a word. It doesn't say when you come and you chill and someone gives you a word and a psalm, someone has to bring it. And it says when everybody comes together. In other words, you should be coming prepared. How do you come prepared? Week in, week out, it builds on each other. Every week, something comes through. So what you hear this Sunday, you process and you apply it somewhere in your life through obedience. Come Wednesday, you share it. Someone else shares. It confirms what you've been feeling and it builds on and it builds another level to your understanding and a revelation to the grace and how God's working in your life. Next Sunday comes in, you come with that psalm. You come with that word, that affirmation. You come with it. You bring it and you share, and the same thing happens over and over. As new people come in, that same sort of culture is multiplied. Okay, so you can see, so that's very broad. And obviously our core values, passion for Jesus. I'm not going to read too much through it because I encourage you to go read it yourself. Passion for Jesus speaks of the love for Jesus. Obviously our focus, first and foremost, is Jesus. People to serve, and there's that obedience, that practical expressing the love of Christ. Not just having it and feeling all good about ourselves, but really expressing it. Okay, the power of belief that we live according to the Holy Spirit. We live and breathe the work of the Holy Spirit that's in us. He's busy working in us, and just as much as He's working in us, and just like every breath we take, it needs to also come out. If you just keep taking in, it's not going to help you much. You'd be like, yo, but I've got oxygen, I should live. No, but you need to breathe out also. Okay, same thing. So we live, so there's a power of belief. The power is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the purpose to pursue. Okay, so God has something in store for us. There is an inheritance. So we carry on marching. We carry on moving forward. We carry on working at our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because God is working in us to do and to will according to his good pleasure. Okay, so he's placed something in us. That's why a Christian that's not being obedient, that's not responding to what God is doing in him, I would be close to saying that's a dead Christian. That's someone who hasn't realized the life that's in him. So he's choosing to live according to the way the world lives. And God's saying, I've called you to greater things. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So live this life. Okay, so those are the two things, just in brief. I encourage you to go read it. There's obviously more on it on the website, so I'm not going to go too much in it because it is accessible to you. But that really gives us a great backbone to launch from as a church, to express it. But how are we going to be obedient to that? And this is just, I'm going to just share literally one scripture and what God laid on my heart. Just to sum up, there's obviously a lot of things my wife and myself are praying about and wrestling about, not with each other, but with God. Just to refine whatever it is God has laid on our heart for you. But in prepping for tonight, so just so you can get an idea of where we currently are at and where I would really like to see us go and the culture I'd like to see within our ranks here, within our family, within our household. I'd like you to turn to a scripture everybody quotes often. Okay, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Almost everybody sitting here, pretty much everybody could quote this. Most atheists can quote this scripture. Okay, but there's so much depth in this, and it was weird for me to think that this is the vision God has laid on my heart, and this is how I just want to kind of put a little bit of structural emphasis to what God is laying on my heart for us here as we move forward. Okay, so starting off, obviously the key element, I believe, for us to be effective in this town and our portion of the kingdom that God has entrusted us to steward, the key element here is love, clearly. If you ask anybody, what is the gospel summed up? They'll say it's the law of love. It's love, love, man. If you ask every hippie from the 60s, you've watched those movies, love. Love, man. Okay, so love, and I believe it is true. The key element, if people talk about us here in Shofar PMB, whether they walk in and they can't stay forever, or they just come in and they pop in, what they must leave with and what they must tell people, yes, those people really know how to love. I really feel love there. And lovers can be a tricky thing with regards to how God puts us, because we don't understand necessarily how that impacts our life. Because we use it so often and people abuse it so often. The amount of people that get abused under the guise of love is increasing daily. Men doing whatever they want with women, women doing whatever they want with men under the guise of love. Okay, but what is it? How do we separate ourselves from this? Okay, so first of all, just to understand this love, 1 John 4, from verse 7 to 11, just a quick, and I love 1 John, I encourage you to read it, just sums up brotherly love, and what does it mean for us, God's love, and practically, how do we implement it amongst us? Beloved, let us, I don't think I have it up there, I don't. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, and not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's the atoning sacrifice to make peace, to make reconciliation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, this is verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Has been perfected in us, been brought to completion, into fullness within us. It's love. It's amazing. When we love and we understand what love is, and it starts with the household. And the reason I say that is so often people will be like, yeah, I don't need to go to church. I've got a great relationship with God, and I show love to everybody on the street. That's great. There's nothing wrong, and God expects us to do that, to be the picture of love. But here's the danger of that. If we are not able to love our brothers and sisters within the household, what reason have those on the outside got to come on the inside? If they're going to receive more love from you as a sinner on their way to hell, what reason have they got to step into Christ's embrace? If they know that the moment they step in, you're going to be like, okay, you're sorted, I'm moving on to the next person. And verse 12 there, I actually love that verse. So what it tells me is, no one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, his love, God abides in us. And his love is brought to fulfillment. In other words, it's manifested. So people see a picture of Christ when we love each other. This is how we know what love is. That Christ laid his life down for us. That he died on the cross for us. So that should give you an idea. When we're talking about love, it's not just what the world's talking about. It's not coochie feeling. If it doesn't start in a household and ripple out, no one's ever got a reason to come and check, okay, where did this ripple start? It started with Christ. Right in the center of that ripple is Jesus Christ. So we start in the household and we've got this sacrificial love towards one another. Our deepest desire is to see our brother rise up and to stand and to grow into the calling that God has placed on his life. To disciple him, to have coffee with him. We had a bit of a heated debate during life group on Wednesday, but I know as much as he knows that means nothing in the context of our love for each other. It's iron sharpens iron. Sometimes when iron sharpens iron, there are a couple of sparks, but at the end, that sharpness is there. The refinement is there. And then I call him up, let's go have lunch. And it's not a peacemaking lunch. I think we get so caught up as Christians in having peacemaking lunches. It's just to make sure that there's no room for the devil to come in between us here. It's just to shake hands and to hug and be like, yes, you know what? I celebrate you, brother. We forget sometimes to do the Pastor Henny from Joburg. Amazing teacher. Hopefully we'll have him here one day to come minister to us. But he's got this thing of when you speak to a brother, for whatever reason, you always do kind of the ham or whatever, the sandwich principle. So you always make sure you start with a blessing in your conversation, start with affirmation. Yes, you bring up maybe the point, a discipleship point. People forget that's what the word is for. You know, the word is there for correction, for rebuke, for making sure that we are equipped for every good work. Okay, so there is a place, but it starts with affirmation, it starts with love, it starts with, you know, I value you as a brother. And I want to see you succeed in this area, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. How can I walk with you? How can we do this together? And is there anything in my life that you see, any blind spot that I'm not aware of? I want you to talk to me out of love. And then we ended with, the reason I'm doing this is because I love you. The reason I'm doing this is because I want, if a success for you is a success for me. Because it means the kingdom is growing. It means my brother is healthy. It means my brother is strong. It means the enemy cannot come and steal, kill, and destroy there. Okay, so that's the type of love. Just to give background. Now, practically, what does that look like? Okay, and there's just two things I want to share that God has placed on my heart for us, and I want us that I feel if we can have that as a culture in our midst here as we move forward, it will be a place where people long to be, and God will feel comfortable, and God will feel excited with sending people our way because He knows this is a desire on their heart, and they're living it together in unity, heading in this direction. Again, the first one. Again, just taken from 3:16 is to give. Okay, don't put up both pieces, just put up the first one. Okay, no, they're not messed up. I'll try to do one of those animation things. But anyway, so the first one, a church that gives. So how do we make this love manifest? It's first, we're a church that gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Many of you have heard this before, but he gave his only son. So obviously giving, pretty straightforward, giving. But his one and only son. Some translations have only begotten, but it literally just means that he's unique. He's one of a kind. He's the only one. Yes, there are those who become like him afterwards, but there is no other Jesus. There is no other Lord and Savior. He's the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. So God comes and he gives in order to expose. This is how he demonstrated his love, by giving. So what do we do? What I'd like for us to have in our midst is a culture of giving. Giving of our time, giving of our relationships, you know, space, expanding our bubbles, giving. Giving of that which is precious, because often when we give, and this is, if you think God giving his son, and what does Jesus say about himself? If you've heard me or you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus almost gives identity in relation to us, identity to God the Father. This is what he looks like. This is what he sounds like. This is what his heart is like. So Jesus representing God eternal, representing God the Father, representing the Trinity, that physical contact point with God eternal, with the three-head. So when we think about giving, how can we give in a way that people know that this is something of value to me? David, when he had to give the sacrifice after taking the census, and God telling him to take the census, going to get animals and all those things to sacrifice, or what was it? I think it was a wheat to sacrifice. And the guy wanted to give it to David for free and said, no, take this. It'll be my honor for you to sacrifice this to your God. And David's like, no, I cannot give God anything that doesn't cost me something. If it's not precious, if it doesn't cost me something, then it's not worth giving. Because it doesn't represent my heart. It doesn't help me to break off the scales that I put up around me to protect myself from the world and keep myself hidden. Why did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to sell all his finances? In the grand scheme of things, doesn't really mean much to God in the sense of what God is able to do. But God knows that finances became his identity. It became something so precious to him that it became like a wall around him. So when you talk, he's described as a rich young ruler. He's not described as a man hungry for God. He's described according to what he's encircled himself with, according to his finances, his riches. And doesn't that tell you something also? So God tells him, get rid of this thing. So you won't be known as the rich young ruler. You'll be known as my disciple. The rich young man. Get rid of that stuff, because that stuff has become your identity. That has become too precious for you to be able to follow me. If you want to become a disciple, you need to strip all that stuff away. So if we can be known as a church that gives of all those things that are precious, and with wisdom, obviously. I'm not saying you have to do things just for the sake of doing it. Anything done with it, not according to faith, is sin anyway. But out of faith, that's why we don't do an offering messenger. You need to do that according to faith, not because I say so. You need to do that because you want to. Yes, it's difficult for you. Maybe you don't feel like it right now, but you're being obedient. Somewhere along the line, you read a scripture, you read something, but you know it's something to do, and you're being obedient because you want that transformation in your heart. If bringing that offering, if giving wasn't a sacrifice to some degree, didn't cost you something, then it's not the sacrifice God wants, because it's not representing where your heart's at. David, wanting to pay something for it, so it would cost him something, shows that he wants it to affect his heart. It needs to be something that he's releasing so that God can come and fill him with something more. So if we can be known as that type of church, people that are generous in all areas of their life, generous as God leads them, they give. As God leads them, they go have that coffee date even though they're a little bit tired. They come to church Sundays even though they're a bit tired, and I want to applaud you, most of you in that position, especially our doctor friends and our... You're tired, but you still come. That's what God wants to see. That's what God can work with, because that's our heart ready to be shaped. Because you're killing off all that other calf that comes along. So if we can be known as that church, what it tells people is this is a church that fears the Lord, who understands that God is sovereign. So when I release things that is a bit of a sacrifice and it costs me things, it's not actually in the long run costing me anything, because my God is sovereign. My God will not just fill that need, but he'll overly and abundantly provide me with the relationships I want, the life that he has promised me. So I do not walk with fear of this world or my circumstances, because the fear of the Lord, the reverence of his sovereign hand supersedes all of those things. Jesus gave up his godness. He didn't find it something to grasp onto. He gave it up so he could be found as a bondservant, as a slave. And he humbled himself to the death, even death on a cross. But he gave it up. So he gave something in order that we might receive everything. So if that's the heart we can have as a church, it'll speak a whole lot more than fancy services and flashing lights and all those sort of things. If we've just got a heart after the Lord, after Christ, that gives as he gave his life. And then last point, as you can see on the board there, is a church that invites. Okay, now this might be a bit confusing because some of you are saying, but I invite people. And I'll get to that now. But a church that invites, because you see now in this portion, will not perish but have eternal life. So God, in other words, he gives his son because he knows there's two places people could possibly be in that place of perishing, being destroyed, being made useless of the proximity we are to him. And there's that place of life, being with him eternally, being made effective, being an overcomer. So what does he do? He sends down his son. He sends down his son, and that his son becomes an invitation. And why do I say invitation? Because because of love, and I believe it's because of love. He said, not everybody will enter into that place of life. Because he says, for everyone who believes. So in other words, there will be those who don't believe. He's aware of that, but they didn't stop him from placing that invitation. In other words, you have the choice. I will work in you. My grace will work in you and upon you so that you can make that choice. And I believe there's that part. God first, according to his grace, works in us, and we respond through faith. We accept that invitation. But if we can, as a church, live in that same manner, that our inviting and our having the door open so that people can come do life with us, to walk with us, imitate me as I imitate Christ, to grow with us, is not dependent on how many people respond, but it's there. As I put in my newsletter, as a standing invitation. Jesus doesn't withhold his blood just because people rejected him. He would never have died on the cross if it was according to how people responded to him. He was despised. He was rejected. And because of that, he still died on the cross. He had the option. He had the option numerous times to say, you know what, angels come down and wipe them out. I've had enough. They are spoiled brats. Let's just start all over again. Like the flood, but angels, you come and just cut everybody's head off. Or however, maybe not that drastic, but let's start again. He could have done that. He had that option. He even posed the question to God the Father, which is a whole other theological debate. But he posed that question. He's like, Lord, if it's your will, may this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering, this cup of sacrifice, may it pass from me. But you know what? Not my will, but your will be done. Not the temporal fleshly desire to avoid pain be done, but your eternal supernatural will be done. That's that invitation. And if we can be a church that's known for that we are always open to invite people along on this life's journey. Doesn't mean that we always invite people to church, no. Doesn't mean they always come to life group, no. But somewhere in our life, we allow there to be a contact point to this is how I do my life. This is how I bribe. Yes, we don't drink a heck of a lot when we bribe. We don't swear a lot when we bribe. This is the type of movies we go watch. Come do life with me. And in that place is that invitation. But you too can walk this journey with us and be like us. Here's that invitation. There's a contact point. There needs to be a contact point with the eternal. We walk past people every day that are hungry for it, and they have no clue that you're a believer. They have no clue that you're a son or a daughter of the Most High, that you're a child of God. They know there's something different about you. They know you're amazing, and they're actually a little bit jealous of how awesome you are. But nowhere in that whole life experience was an invitation of, hey, come have lunch with me. Let's just chat. Let's just find out where you are at, where I'm at. Yeah, and wherever it goes, let it go there. And I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a Christ follower. Really, you believe in Jesus? Yeah. No, I do. I do. Really? Oh, okay. Back of the mind, so maybe that's why they are such nice guys. That's why they're such I just always thought you were a nice person. No, it's because I follow Jesus and his love inspires me. Really? Wow. Okay. Couple of months down the line, a year down the line, 2 years down the line, who knows how long, when that eventual invitation comes to, hey, we're having a worship event, why don't you come check it out? I'll stand in the back with you. Okay. And then God can come and do his work. But in the meantime, through your life, through your invitation to, let's come just see, this is what it looks like away from the perishing part. This is how it looks away from the potentially getting hurt every single day and not being able to stand or knowing how to get out of it. This is how it looks on the other side. And yes, I did go through some hard times. Yes, I did come from a broken family. Yes, all those things. But I found a hope that's bigger than that. I found a hope that's bigger than my desire to break down, to burn, to rebel. Something bigger for me. And yes, there was anger, but that anger's gone. I've got nothing to be angry about. But I've got an excitement and a zeal for the life. And I'd like you to share it with me. I'd like you to walk with me. Okay, so if we can have those two things. And that was our heart from the beginning when we came here. If we can just keep it simple. Keep it basic. Have a culture of just being generous with our life. Investing in other people's life with our own lives. In whatever capacity that might be. Whatever God is blessing you with. To be able to give that to someone else. To give that to the household of faith. Because there's some people here that need what you are able to give. And there's something that they can give that you need. That's how we complement each other. That's how we fill each other. That's why the body as a whole, that's why the church, the household of faith is a lot more complete than any single individual. You look at all these guys who are solo missioning, and yes, they're preaching a great gospel, but there's always a portion that they're falling flat on, and they're not allowing someone to come in alongside them to fill in that gap. Because what the people need to see in the world that are lost, they need to see the full picture. They don't want to see Kurt and how, you know, amazing his jokes are or anything like that. That's not going to change their life. But when they see me laughing with you guys, standing around there, or they hear the message in the context of everybody else, they see the full picture of what Jesus' bride should look like. And yes, there might be some things that I irritate them with or things that you irritate them with, but in the context of the other people that cover that portion of you, they see the full picture of Jesus' glorious face, of his love. And that's what we want them to see. And that's why we do church together. That's why we meet together. That's why we don't neglect to meet together. It's because we want to represent the full picture of Jesus. We want to show the world the full light of who he is. A single match gives a lot of flame. Gives a light. If this room is dark and you light a match, it'll be great. But if you bring thousands of matches together, you've got a bonfire. And that makes a whole lot more light than that single match could ever make. And that's what we are. We're lights, individually amazing. We go into those dark places, we bring light. But together, we light up the sky with our worship, with our song, with our testimony. And no one can deny that. Every single Satanist who's trying to do things in this town, who's astral projecting, flying over, when he flies over us, he's blinded. He cannot look. He cannot see because it's just the light that is emanating from you is all-consuming. And it draws him away from what he's holding on to. And they don't like that until that point where they see Jesus face to face. And that's why God calls us. So let's be generous. Let's give. Let's share our life. Let's show people what love is. And let's continue to invite. Let's continue to show people that there's a life that can walk with us. And that there is a doorway, and that doorway is Jesus. But if you don't want to take that doorway, it's okay. You can hold my hand for now, and we can do this together until you decide to come through the gate and enter the sheepfold. And then you too can be that light. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm just going to pray a general prayer, and then we'll close. But I want you guys to carry that with you. Like I said, these messages mean nothing if it's not something we try and process during the week. And try and say, okay, what portion of it do I still need to implement in my own life? Maybe I'm a bit of a solo act, and I need to be yoked together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe, whatever it might be, maybe I'm holding on to something too much. Maybe I'm holding too much onto my career. Maybe I'm holding too much onto my relationships. Maybe there's something that I need to let go a little bit of so that Jesus can fill that gap. So, Father, I just want to thank you for the perfect example. That Jesus, you are our paragon, you're the one that goes before us, and you're the one who makes a way where there seems like there is no way. And I just want to thank you and honor you for that, Lord. And I want to just bring everything that you've done thus far up to this month six, Lord, the fifth month of us being in worshiping you together as a body, Lord. I just want to bring it before, and I just want to say thank you for every soul that has stepped through this door, Lord. Even those maybe aren't with us now, but they just visited. I just want to thank you for every single person, Lord. Thank you that it's not because of our amazing gifts and talents, Lord, but it's because of your spirit and the work that you want to do through us, Lord. So we ask, Lord, to be moved, to continue to be effective in every area you send us, to make our hearts cry what is on your heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Break our heart for what breaks yours, Lord. That we might be excited for your works, Lord, in and around us, Lord. And that we might let go of every sin that so easily wants to ensnare us, Lord, so we can run the race with endurance, Lord. That we can run the race with endurance and we can encourage each other on, Lord, and to keep on running, to keep putting one foot in front of the other, Lord. So we lift your name up, Lord, and I just pray right now for every weary knee, Lord, for every tired body, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that right now I can just call in supernatural energy, Lord. Holy Spirit empowered energy, your grace to empower them, Lord, to take those steps forward that they need to take to bring that light into the areas that you are sending them, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. May your name be glorified in our lives, Lord, in us and through us, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.